Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 23. I never can see ahead
far enough to
really predict this thing. You know, I lined up all those messages there on the website and all that, and I thought I had it down, 12 of them. And no, it just can't be. This here, you know, we just can't skip over this here. Chapter 23, Abraham buries his wife. And, you know, there's just a whole lot right here to look at and to think about. So, let's read the first two verses, Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2. And Sarah was 107 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath. I thought I would be able to say that. Now my eyes are all blurred up and I can't see it. Kirjath Arba. The same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings of the songs and for the blessings that you give us every day, and just for being in our presence here this morning. And Lord, I've looked forward to this. Pray you'd help us now. Pray you'd make it clear and not confusing and all tangled up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, dies just like everybody else does. She's the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is given. Did you know that? No other woman. Not even Mary, the mother of Jesus, do we know even when she died, let alone how old she was. None by. Sarah was 107 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died. That's a tribute to her importance and her role as the wife of Abraham. She was a very important person. She called herself old 40 years before this. Do you realize that? 40 years before, she laughed and said, "Shall I that am old?" 40 years, she'd been saying, "I'm old." Well, you know, most people who live a long and natural life die of old age. Finally, they think they're old long before they ever die, too. I've known people who died for years and years and years. They lived dying for years. And, you know, that's not really a bad thing, because thinking yourself old, it ain't going to make you die any sooner. But it might help you to prepare better. Most people don't think they're going to die. And if you think you're about to die, maybe it'll sober up your mind. I mean, there is that strong possibility that since you think you're old enough to die any time, you might start getting ready a little more, be a little more serious about it. But we don't know what caused Sarah to die, or we don't know the conditions leading up to it. I mean, we're just abruptly told here, Sarah died. And that's just how it always happens. It always catches us by surprise. Death does. Even when we're aware that it is approaching, and even when we're aware that it's imminent, when we have a loved one who has a terminal disease and we know it is coming, when it happens, it's still like it just come on us all of a sudden. We're just not prepared for it, no matter what. No matter how well we try to prepare for it, we're taken back by the reality of it, because we can't accept it as reality. We are taken back by the finality of it, because it is final as far as this world is concerned. And we're taken back by how cruel it is. We see death all of our lives, but it never really pierces our heart how cruel it is until it comes into our very heart and takes away the love of our heart. See, it's cruel. We hate it and we despise it. And those verses where death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's thy sting? And O grave, where's thy victory? Boy, that takes on new meaning to us. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. Death. It's a certainty for all of us. I mean, even the very special friends of heaven die. You can read through the Bible, and Adam lived 930 years, and Adam died. You can read about Moses. Moses died. The Bible says Moses died. David died. Joseph died. Jacob died. Isaac died. Jesus gave up the ghost. You know, the Bible testifies to the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. So it's a certainty for all of us and all of our households. Abraham didn't escape it. Just as surely as death visited Abraham's home, it will visit ours. So that's where we're at this morning. Death visited Abraham's home. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Do you notice those little sayings like that? I mean, I read through there. I've read that so many times. And you just read right past it. You just skip right over it. It's just like a rock skipping over the water. And you just get what you hit, you know, and you miss so much. It's the little things that say the most, really. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. That's the right thing to do. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. You know, we need some instruction in this area, I really think. It bothers me when we go to the funeral home anymore. And I think we need to take heed to some things here. This is the Word of God. This here is the man of God, the father of us all, Abraham, father of the faithful. We're the seed of Abraham. We ought to take heed to what he did here. Abraham came to mourn and to weep for Sarah. That's the business at hand. Nothing else matters. And it's the right thing to do. That's what you do when you lose a loved one. When you lose someone who's dear to your heart, that's what you do. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep. We read it just the other night in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yeah. There's a time for that, and this is the time. You know, as our society gets more and more pagan and ungodly, we see less and less grief at funerals. Have you noticed that? Many now are not even having funerals or any kind of acknowledgement of someone's passing at all. There's a man who's been here a few times to church, several times. He died. Not even a funeral. Not even a graveside service. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They cremated him. Done. That's it. Nothing. I remember the preacher at Piedmont called me one time and he said, they called me in the funeral home and said they've got what they call is a pauper's funeral, and it's a man died and nobody's coming to the funeral. And they wanted us, they've got, the state pays for people like that to be buried, and so they put him in a wooden box and took him out to the graveyard, the funeral director and a couple of the men, and the preacher wanted me to go with him. So we went, and that's what it was. Me and him, and couple of guys from the funeral home took the man out and put him in a hole in the ground and covered him up. Not a friend, not a family member, not a person on earth, I guess, who cared a thing for him. Nobody mourned for him. Nobody wept for him. Ain't that sad? That is just not right, is it? It's just not supposed to be that way. And so we see that a lot. You know, I watch the obituaries. I keep up with them, trying to not miss somebody that we know, you know, and let them die and be buried and never know nothing about it. I don't like that to happen. And even then, it happens sometimes. I take the paper. I watch the funeral home's websites. But even then, you can still miss them because sometimes they don't even put it in the funeral home notices. Sometimes, a lot of times, they don't even put it in the newspaper. They just die and they burn them in a crematorium and throw their ashes somewhere, who knows where. Or just abandon them. They don't care. Nobody mourns for them. But there's more to Abraham than that. And there was more to Sarah than that. And it was something that mattered very much. We go to funerals now, and what, they're just social get-togethers where everybody meets old friends and family that we never would see. Otherwise, we get together at the funeral home, drink coffee, and tell jokes, and laugh, and reminisce, and carry on. Are you uncomfortable with that?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, if we go to the funeral home, everybody, including the family, is laughing and joking right over the body, laying there in the casket. I want you to know that ain't what Abraham was doing. Abraham went, he came to mourn and to weep for Sarah. I mean, that's the thing to do now. This is not, a party. It's not a time for festivities. You know, we talk about that sometimes, and the Bible does say better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. But now, come on. You know, you got to be real about things and honest. And it would be hypocrisy on anybody's part. I don't care how faith, what you believe about heaven and God and the future and all that, to have a party when your wife dies. You ain't going to do that unless you're out of your mind. Unless you're low down wicked. That's right. The most godly man in the Bible here that we've known so far. And he's mourning and weeping because his wife died. It's not because he doesn't have any hope. No. Abraham believes God. And he does have hope. He's had the gospel preached to him. He's back from the offering of his son. He's not hopeless. He's not weeping because he has no hope or because he's in despair. You mourn because of the grief of losing a loved one. And it's right. It's the right thing to do. It's not a show that's put on. I've seen people put on shows. It makes me sick, just like it does you, when it ain't real. I'll tell you what really gripes me and makes me, is offense to me, is to watch people cuss and hate and fight all their life and talk evil of their spouse and treat them like junk. And then when they die, they go to the funeral and they're just falling all over the floor and they're crying and they're screaming and out of control. And, you know, what a bunch of, that's a hypocrisy. You love them while they're alive. Don't hate them while they're alive and then act like that when they're dead. You're really glad they're dead. You acted that way all your life. And that's right. I don't like that stuff. I like reality, don't you? I like people who are consistent and real and honest and transparent and what you see is what you get. I don't like this stuff of phony baloney and putting on a face all the time. People like that are nothing but just pure OD, rotten, selfish to the core. That's why they were like that all their life, and that's why they're carrying on like that at the funeral, because they want attention from everybody else and sympathy. They're selfish. You know, you just... Somebody who's really mourning doesn't act like that. Abraham came to mourn and to weep. Abraham wasn't wailing and screaming and carrying on something awful. Abraham was sitting there by her with his head down weeping. There's a powerful influence there, isn't there? I was thinking about it this morning. You know, animals don't weep. Because they don't have emotions like we do. Because that is an attribute of a soul. But even animals are affected by a person who's weeping. Have you ever noticed that? Weeping is just it's the overflow. It's what's beyond words to express. It's feelings beyond words. That's why you weep. You weep for joy as well as grief. It's what we were doing here a while ago. You don't weep for grief. You, in singing about Jesus, you weep for joy. And the hope that it gives you and the blessing that it is to your soul. But it affects others. You know, I mean, somebody weeping that distills everything. It stops every mouth. It just stops it all. Somebody who's really weeping. There's a big difference, see? You say, well, you're awful mean while I go to them people that's carrying on at funerals. Well, because it's easy to tell the difference between real and fake. Or somebody who just has no control at all over anything. I mean, you can tell when somebody's weeping out of grief of heart and when they're just acting a fool. Amen. I know if I was preaching to a big church, a bunch of people would get mad and fuss and run off and about it. I ain't seen anybody here do like that. I hope I don't. You'd have a hard time doing it now, wouldn't you, in front of me? It's not a show, but it's an expression of grief. I really believe Abraham sat or knelt beside the body of his wife, who'd been his companion for most of his life, and he wept. I mean, she'd been taken from him twice, at least, but he got her back. This time she ain't coming back. And besides God, she was his life. I mean, what was life going to be like without her now? For an old man and his son, his only son, his son whom he loved. Abraham did what everybody else does when they mourn the loss of a loved one. He sat there and he reminisced and he rehearsed through his mind their lives together. Don't you know he did that? Everybody does that. He sat there and he remembered the first time that he laid eyes on her. And as he looked at her dead body laying there, he didn't see an old 127-year-old woman all wrinkled up. But you know, that's the way it is. You know, you young guys can't figure that out. You know, you're scared to death you're going to marry some pretty little thing and then one day she's going to look like that. No, she won't look like that to you, even when she looks like that. You don't look at her and see that. You look at her and see what you saw the first time you looked at her. You don't understand that, do you? But that's right. And that's what Abraham was looking at. That's what he was thinking. He remembered all the first things in their lives. You know, surely he did. Abraham's mourning. That's what you do when you mourn. You don't feel sorry for yourself. You really rejoice over the memories. You start counting up your treasures. Because that's what you got now. Memories. That's all you got left, so you start taking inventory. And you count them precious, don't you? I'm sure he remembered the first time that he kissed her. He remembers the first time they came home together. I'm sure that he remembered all the tears and all the laughter. I'm sure he remembered her laughing in the tent door that day. You don't ever forget the way somebody laughs, do you? You don't ever forget the sound of their voice, do you? They're never far away because every little thing will remind you of them. Somebody will say something. You'll see something. I mean, that's just the way it is now. That's the way it is. He remembered her travail and then seeing their newborn son in her arms. Don't you know? I mean, I'm not just being dramatic here. Don't you know he thought about those things sitting there while he mourned? Yes, he did. The tears of grief are a tribute to the life of the one who's died. See? If no one feels grief when somebody dies, then their life was a vain and pitiful loss. You know, if nobody weeps for you, if nobody is grieved when you die, boy, your life, it sure speaks little of your life, doesn't it? I mean, it speaks a lot about how little your life was. Ineffectual, how little you touched other people's lives, how little you affected everybody else when you can just be removed and nobody even grieves. My. The tears of sincere grief are an estimate of the value of the one gone on in the lives of the ones who are left. Did you hear what I said? You go to some funerals and there ain't hardly nobody there. You go to other funerals and there ain't room for everybody to get in. Why is that? Because they touched a lot more lives. They meant a lot more to a lot more people. Speaks well of them, doesn't it? There ain't no telling how many times we've been to the funeral home in Piedmont. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals up there. Know the funeral director pretty well. Have for years. But I can count on this hand how many times I've seen him weep at a funeral. You know, you'd get hard, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be easy to get hard at a funeral just to sit there and You know, it's just the same old thing. You just get used to it and callous to it. But I've seen him stand there and weep. He wept at my mom's funeral. I believe he wept at Roy's funeral. They're a tribute, tears. Real tears of grief are a tribute to the one that's gone. They can't be nothing else. If my family and friends can, you know, if I die and you can all stand over my dead body and laugh and joke and carry on with everybody that comes through, I might jump up and grab you. You better not turn your back on me. No, it's a disgrace. It's a shame. It's a dishonor to them. It's a dishonor to everybody concerned. It ought to be a sober time. I don't believe it ought to be weeping and wailing like the funeral I went to in Mexico that time out in that little village. That just blew everything I ever heard in my life. I've told you about it before, but I've never seen such carrying on all night long. You know, just one wave after another of just, it just sounded like wolves howling and that, you know, just, I mean, ridiculous noise and carrying on. On purpose. I mean, they kept it going on purpose. I thought it was ridiculous. That ain't what I'm talking about. But there ought to be a soberness. Don't you agree? There ought to be a soberness about it. And a respect for what's happened here. And a respect for the feelings of the ones who are closest to them. You know, their wife sitting there, their husband sitting there. And, you know, I don't do it. I do my best not to get caught in a conversation or something where you just laugh in their presence. I don't think it's right. You know, if my family and friends can laugh and joke over my dead body, then I wonder how much I really meant to them. And so will everybody else standing around. They're going to think, well, didn't bother him too bad. Abraham stood up from before his dead. It's not despair or self-pity, but it can turn into that for those who have no hope. You see, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We're not like them. There's a time to mourn, and then there's a time for the mourning to end. Abraham stood up from before his dead. He mourned for a time, and then he stood up. He wasn't out of control. They weren't having to carry him around and hold him up. And, you know, Abraham was kneeling or sitting right there before his dead because he stood up. He stood up. It's over. I mean, it's time now to pick up and go on. It doesn't mean that the grief ends, but it means that you're not going to allow it to dominate your mind and your heart and your life. I mean, there's a time when that has to come to an end. There's a time when it can't be no other way. It does. When a loved one passes away, and one close like that, there's a time when you can't think about nothing else. You can't do nothing else. You can't put your mind on something else and apply yourself to something else. You got to mourn, but you got to stop. At some point, you got to stop mourning and get up and go and take your grief with you. It goes with you. You can't just lay it down and leave it there and no, doesn't mean your grief ends, but it means you stop allowing it to control your every thought. We never stop grieving about the loss of a loved one, you know. We just don't. We just passed the day. Mom's been gone for 20 years, and it's no different. It's no different now than it was 20 years ago, except that we just don't think about it all the time. We think about it every day. Every day. But it's not something, it passes. It just comes by, and then you go on. You're not on the ground, mourning, blocked from anything else, any other activities, any other thoughts, any other plans. You go on living. You just go on living. And it is a reality in your life that you got to live with. It's where Abraham's at here. He's at this place where all of us, if we haven't been there, we will be. 20 years later, your heart will still be tender about it, but it'll not be the controlling factor in your life. You know, if it is, that's self-pity. And that's not grief. It's not real grief. It's self-pity. There's a point where it changes from what's right and expected and natural into self-pity and just being consumed with your own self-grief and stuff. I've known people that grieve themselves to death. My grandma did it. She did. She would never let it go. I'd go up there to visit her and sit and talk to her, and she'd just be happy and talking about this and making cookies and cakes and all that, and it wouldn't be 5 minutes, and Dad'll tell you that it's the truth. Wouldn't be 5 minutes till no matter how you tried to steer the conversation, it would go right back to Grandpa and she'd start crying. 10 years after he'd been gone. Well, not 10, because she didn't live that long, 8 years. But she lived 8 years after he was dead, and it was still that way. You can't do that. And that's not right. Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he sought a burying place. He said, I've got to bury her out of my sight. That's what he asked for. He said, he spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Well, what did he mean? Well, it's time to put her away out of his sight, because to keep her before his eyes will continue to affect his heart. Did you know the Bible says that mine eye affecteth mine heart in Lamentations 3:51? Everybody knows that, don't you? You can't just keep looking. You can't keep it before your eyes. You can't live like that. You know, I know I'm treading on tender earth here because Brother Jim, Dad, and Granny, I know. But you know, people wonder why. I've seen people do it. They'll take all the pictures down and put them away. I know why they do it. You know, for a time, they have to do that. A lot of people do. Some people don't, but they do. People are offended sometimes. Oh, you just want to get rid of them. No. Just got to get them out from in front of my eyes. Because my eyes affect my heart. Yeah. What happens to your heart when you get out the old box of pictures and start going through the old pictures? Where do you end up? You know what would be much more healthy for you to do? Just sit in your little chair somewhere and just think and remember. And in your memories, they're not dead. In your memories, they're not just a still statue. Your memory don't record things that way. And you got more in your memory than you got in that box. Think on those things. They're true. Yeah, and they're pure. So think on those things. Memories are alive in your head and in your heart and mind, while pictures are still and dead. And as painful as it is, we must move on. There's a time to get up and go on living. And it's Abraham's reality now that his wife is no longer with him. She's dead. And he makes his first step toward going on without her. He gets up. He stands up and says, I'm going to need a place to bury my wife. Because Abraham didn't own a He didn't own a foot of ground. He's a stranger and a sojourner among them. Abraham was rich, but he didn't have a place. And so he had to entreat his neighbors, his people that he lived around, for a place to bury his wife. Now, let me tell you, now I'm going to try to hurry. We're doing good. It's quarter till. But this is really what I wanted to think about more than anything this morning. More is revealed in this little episode here than anywhere else about Abraham and his reputation with the people among whom he lived. Boy, I mean, it really comes out here what these people thought of Abraham. I mean, some of the reward of a righteous life comes out here. Now, when we lose dear loved ones and the open grief of our loss, it'll reveal what other people really think of us a lot. You know, it really does. You think people don't care, and you find out some of them do care. People you think do care, you find out they really don't. But Abraham said this. He said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, his own sepulchre. You can have your choice of any of ours. We'll give, any one of us will give you our own sepulchre. You just pick the one you want, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up. Now watch this. He stood up again and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Abraham was a stranger and a sojourner. He owned nothing in the land but his personal possessions. He had no place to bury his wife, and he had to entreat the people of the land for just that much land, just enough to bury his wife. Now that tells us, the way they reacted tells us volumes about what they thought about Abraham and also about how he had treated them. You don't treat people bad and then get treated by them like this. He called himself a foreigner and claimed no place among them. He said, I'm just a stranger and a sojourner here. And you all know that. That's what he said about himself. And their answer, what they said about him was, thou art a prince, a mighty prince among us. Man, don't you see? If you humble yourself, how you'll be exalted. That's the law of God. That's how it works. Abraham was not a proud man, and he didn't treat everybody like he was better than them. Abraham bowed himself down to these people. It shows how Abraham was humble in spirit, in spite of the fact that he was rich. And it proves that he had won more than just their respect. I mean, he had won their affection because they obviously cared about him. They didn't just respect him and keep their distance. They cared about Abraham. I mean, they were willing to give him their own sepulchres, anything he wanted. They just wanted to help him in his grief. Boy, that's a blessing to me. They offered him the choice of their own best sepulchres and declared that no one would deny him whatever he wanted. Although he was a stranger, they were not the least reluctant to mix their dust with his. He could bury his dead among them in their land. Even though he didn't belong there, in their opinion. Boy, these are the Hittites. These are the same people that's over there now who hates the Israelites so bad. Boy, wasn't that way in the beginning. Abraham was a stranger and a sojourner in their land. But boy, they didn't have a thing against him. They cared for him. They wanted him. They said he's a mighty prince among us. They honored him. Although he was different than they were concerning eternal matters and ideas about God, they were not godly people. These are the Philistines and the Hittites here that we're talking about. Boy, they didn't hold Abraham's religion against him, did they? His religion didn't cause them to be offended with him. Wonder where we got that idea that it's supposed to. It ain't supposed to. That's the kind of testimony that every child of God should have and should live for. You better listen to that, because you're going to die one of these days, and so am I. We better live in such a way that when we're dead, that even the lost around us will mourn our passing. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even unto the children of Heth. Do you know who these people were? Heth was a descendant of Canaan, of Ham. They were Hamites. That's right. Who Noah said would be the servants of Shem. And Abraham bows himself down to them. There was mutual honor between Abraham and the people of the land. They honored him, and he honored them. That's the way it's supposed to be, you know? Honor all men. That's in the New Testament. That's part of the law of God, the commands of God. That's the way it is. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That Canaanitish woman that came to Christ that day. She went away with her prayer answered. She got what she came for, even though it was in the wrong dispensation and everything. Jesus didn't pay no attention to all that junk. O woman, great is thy faith. His bowing down to them was a gesture of utmost honor and thanksgiving. You ever think about this? Man, I'm telling you, we have lost something in our modern ways, and we're not able to express things like this as they should be expressed. Are you with me? Think. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to them. Do you ever do that? We don't do that, do we? That's ridiculous. We laugh and scorn at it. But think what it said. Think of the effect it had. Think of what it did to this whole situation. I mean, that little act right there just does so much more than words. Just like weeping does so much more than what words can express, that little act does also. You know, I remember, I've mentioned this before too, but I remember several years ago, the king of Jordan, there was some terrorists from Jordan on the border with Israel, shot some school children who were out on a trip, Israeli school children, killed them, terrorists, devils. The king of Jordan got in his airplane and flew his airplane himself over into Israel. And he went to the parents of those children and bowed himself before them. He got on his knees before them. What do you think that did? He could have sent a card. He could have sent them some money. He could have said, I'm sorry. Would that have had the same effect? Oh, no. As far as the heaven above the earth, that's how much difference it is. And see, we lost all that completely. Abraham bowed himself before those people. That shows, it says, it does so much to the heart of those people. I mean, it showed him his thankfulness. It showed him his respect. It showed him his gratitude. It showed him that he didn't think himself better than they. It showed him that he wasn't trying to put one over on them, which they already knew. He wasn't that kind of a person. He had been a blessing to them. And they had not the slightest thought that Abraham thought himself better than they were. And he communed with them, saying, if it be in your mind, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth shall he give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Now Abraham expressed his gratitude after he bowed. He said this. He was grateful for their willingness to allow him a burying place for his wife, and he asked these men to intercede on his behalf for a certain particular sepulcher, a cave. It belonged to a man named Ephron, but he offers to buy it with money. He doesn't ask him to give it to him for nothing. He's wanting to buy it. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, I mean in front of everybody. He says, nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee. And the cave that is therein. Abraham asked for the cave at the end of the field. He didn't ask for the field. He said, I'll give you the cave and the field. I give it to you. I just want you to have it. I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, he said it twice. Now hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. He said it three times. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Again, he didn't just do it once, he did it twice. Out of gratitude and respect and thankfulness and honor. Again, the attitude of this man shows that Abraham was somebody who had become dear to these people. And they had the uttermost respect for him. And they desired to honor him and bless him. Man, this man's willing to give him this field. And this money that's exchanged, it's a good sum of money. It's not trinkets. It's a bunch of money. I mean, how much do you hear that happening around? Got this piece of land, it's worth $80,000, but it's yours. I'm giving it to you. What's $80,000 between me and you? Bury your wife. That's the way it is. That's a far cry from where it started when they come and violently took away his wells, when they come and stole his wife away. I mean, this is a lot different. Evidently, there's been a lot of progress made, wouldn't you say, in this life and in the impression that he's made on people. Well, have you ever experienced that? You know, have you ever run into somebody and didn't like them? And you just didn't like their looks. You didn't like their attitude. You didn't want them. But as time passed and the circumstances and everything, it ended up they were somebody really special to you. You ever experienced that? Yeah. Well, that's the way this deal is. When Abraham first come into this country, and he's in Hebron now. He's not over there with Abimelech, but it's not that far apart. You know, all these people know him. And Abraham has come into a place where he didn't belong. And he never did fit in. I mean, he was always different than them. He had these promises that God had given him all the land. And by the end of his life, he's won these people. I mean, he's won their hearts. He's won their respect. They're willing to give him anything. They trust him completely. They're not suspicious of him. They don't keep him at arm's length. He's a mighty prince among them. And they'd give him anything he asked for. Boy, I'll tell you, that speaks well of Abraham. He wanted to give him the land, as Abraham meant much more to him than the land did. Think about that. Abraham meant much more to him than the money did. This guy probably had kids. What about their inheritance? What about all that? Evidently, it wasn't near as important as helping Abraham, being a blessing to Abraham, being the one who was able to give Abraham a barren place for his wife. Did you know that place is still there? You can go on the internet and you can see Abraham's grave. Did you know that? It don't look like it did then, I'm sure, because it's got buildings all over it and a big deal, but the tomb of Abraham, you can still go see it. And remember old Ephron while you're looking at it. That was his. But he wanted to give it to Abraham. And again, when he did this, Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I'll give thee money for the field. Take it of me. And I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Ephron, this descendant of Ham, would rather be a blessing to Abraham than to have this land or the money that it was worth. While Abraham showed his deep appreciation for that kindness, he still wanted to pay for the land. Because that is the best thing to do. You know, we're burying my wife here. This is permanent. This is not for 20 years. This is not for 100 years. This is for good. And who knows what two or three generations down the road, what's going to happen. You know, when it's just a verbal agreement standing out here, you know, things change and people change. And Abraham said, I'll buy it. I'll give you the money for it. And Abraham was rich and he was well able to buy the land anyway, so he didn't want to sponge off of the people like this. I mean, his friends and his neighbors, why would he want to do that when he's got the money? Why would he keep his money? And it's just the honorable thing to do. That's just the way people do. Abraham wanted to be a blessing too. He didn't want to be a burden. Who wants to be a burden? And he didn't have to be, so he didn't want to be. He appreciated the offer, and he appreciated their kindness and the willingness to just give it to him. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abram weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Seth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. They used money back then. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field. They didn't do like they do now where they retain the mineral rights and all that. You know, sell you the ground, but we keep everything else. The timber's ours, the whatever's under the ground's ours, but you can have the land. Well, whoever come up with that is about goofy, wicked. They secured it all the trees in the field that were in all the borders round about it. They had property lines there, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. So, in essence, what they did was they surveyed it off and marked the lines, and that's Abraham's. That's Abraham's land. He bought it. It's his. It's not ours. Abraham buried his wife and walked away from the grave. Bible says this in verse 19, and after this Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. It says that twice, see, that they made it sure. They made it sure. I mean, it was recorded at the courthouse, and it was signed and sealed. It was Abraham's. Ain't nobody ever going to say that Abraham stole it or that some crooked deal happened here. Abraham bought this land and it is his, even though he's not a citizen of our country, even though he's not a member of our race. It's his. The first and only land that Abraham ever possessed was a grave in the promised land. Think about that a while. Rich. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they all confessed. They embraced the promises and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on earth. Jesus never had a thing. Some of these goofy modern preachers are trying to say that Jesus was rich and he did have, and that's why they drive Rolls Royces. They can be like Jesus. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Abraham had money. He bought this land. He had cattle, but he never owned a piece of ground in his life until now. And all he owns now is this field and this cave where he can bury his dead. Where he's going to be buried, where Isaac's going to be buried and Rebekah, where someday Jacob's going to be buried. They're going to have to drag him all the way back from Egypt to bury him there, but they're going to do it. Joseph, they're going to bring his bones out of Egypt hundreds of years later and bury him right there. That little piece of ground, the only piece of ground that Abraham ever owned. He was a sojourner in the land while he lived. But in death, he did possess a piece of ground. Did you ever think about that? You're just walking all over the earth and all the time you're here. You may buy some land and they'll give you a deed and it'll say to you so-and-so and your heirs forever. And it's a big lie. You know, it ain't true. It ain't yours forever. As soon as you die, somebody else got it. And they'll have the same thing. They'll have their name in the place of yours. Well, it sounds like hypocrisy to me. They shouldn't put that forever on there because it ain't what it means. But the place where you're buried, it's yours forever till the resurrection. They don't disturb graves very easily, do they? They built the highway over there toward Greenville and they put it around that grave. Remember? You'll own a piece of ground one of these days at the end of your field. Yeah, you'll finally get your own little piece of earth. That's yours to rest in for good until Jesus comes, till the resurrection. That's where the sepulcher was at the end of the field. And that's what awaits all of us at the end of our journey. When we stop wandering around, we'll possess enough ground to hold our bodies until the resurrection. Now, after this, why Abraham turns his attention to Isaac. Got to get a bride for Isaac. Got to make sure that he's settled and on the way. Because I'm headed there soon too, where Sarah's at. Abraham mourned and wept, and he stood up and quit mourning. And he went on with life without her. Not the same. Never going to be the same again, but he's still living. And there's still some purpose for his life. He didn't just throw it all to the wind and despair with everything. There's still things that matter. Isaac has to have a wife. And Abraham's going to have a hand in it. He ain't going to just say, well, just go out and cruise around town, Isaac, and see what you can find. That ain't the way that worked. Too important. He didn't leave it to no goofy, wicked junk like that. But that's next week. Let's stand. All who can stand, stand. Well, I hope you got some things here this morning to think about. I hope you learned something from Abraham this morning that you can see that'll help you and us in our life. it's a certainty that we're going to mourn one of these days. We're going to be in a place where we're going to have suffer loss. And so we need to live so that we'll be ready for that. You know, we ought to also live, are y'all listening to me? So that when we do pass from this world, that we'd be worth grieving over. I'm telling you, there's some people that die and everybody's glad. Really. I mean, if everybody just be flat honest, that's the way it'd be. Man, I don't want it to be that way with me. You shouldn't want it to be that way with you either. Be a blessing to people. I guarantee you that's the way it was here. Abraham didn't win these people's respect and honor and affection. I mean, the affection of their heart. They cared about him. They wasn't just doing it because they had to or they felt obligated to. No, he had won them. And how do you do that? You do it by being good to people. You do it by looking after them instead of yourself. By proving to them that you're not selfish and you're not out to get them and that you really do care about them. That's how it happens. Ain't no telling how many of them people found out that Abraham would lend a helping hand. I mean, you know he was that way because he took his servants and went after those kings. Risk it all. You know, he was that kind of a person. You can't be godly and not be that kind of a person. A godly, righteous man living among a people like that is going to make a difference. Yes, sir. And it'll make a difference now in this wicked world that we live in. I mean, we carry on about it, but it's a prime time for your light to shine just by being good to people. There's enough evil to go around. We don't need to add any more to it. Jesus went about doing good. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yep. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So I think it'd work for us too, don't you? Amen. Let's bow. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for Abraham. What a blessing it is to study his life and to take his example and put it up next to us. And Lord, we can see that he left us a good example. Help us to follow that and to learn from these things and learn how to be a testimony in front of our family and others around us. Learn how to grieve and mourn and how to get up and go on with life. And how to do it right and proper and in a godly way. Lord, thank you for the time together. Thank you for your presence this morning and all these things. You've just helped us this morning. I pray everybody else would be helped. Go with us as we go home and bless the day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.